We offer this time to you. Lord, anoint your word. They are your words, not mine, not ours. We want to hear from you. And we ask, Lord, that in fact you would do that tonight. Speak to us through your word. Bring clarity, bring understanding, bring instruction, conviction, encouragement. And we thank you, Father, that you will do this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, how many of you guys would say you're familiar with what a paradox is?
Two doctors.
Jeffrey asked me earlier why we were going to be talking about two ducks. And, You know, if you look up the word paradox in the dictionary, I mean, you know how dictionaries usually have a number of definitions? And I looked at a few different ones, and all of them had at least these two definitions. The first definition usually kind of went something along like this: a statement, belief, or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. Does that make sense? Here's a paradox that we hear all the time. Less is more. Right? Less and more contradictory. But we all completely understand exactly what that phrase means. Well, there's a second definition as well that was in all of the different dictionaries. And it went along these lines. Any person, thing, or situation exhibiting an apparently contradictory nature. For instance, I had a boss back in California. This is going back quite a ways now. He was as sinful and pagan as you can get. Maybe you've had similar experiences. He cheated on his wife and bragged about it. Cheated on his taxes and bragged about it. And, you know, he spent the better part, the best of my knowledge, he spent the better part of his time away from work on a bar stool. Getting drunk. I'd say those things kind of qualify, right, as pagan. But in all my years, guys, of being an employee of one person or another, I have never had a boss who treated me better, who looked out for me, who selflessly took my interests to heart when it came to work. Well, guys, that's a paradox. Isn't it? That right there is a paradox. And like my employer back in California, we're going to see a lot of paradoxes in the passage that we're going to take a look at tonight. Unfortunately, these are going to be kind of unfortunate, sad paradoxes, kind of like my employer in California as well. But before we jump in, I want to go ahead and read the first three verses. That's what we covered last week. And then let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 10. That's going to be kind of what we're looking at this evening. I just want to read the whole thing so we got that whole introductory part fresh in our minds again. Read with me there, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, On whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Now, as I mentioned before, we're going to be taking a look tonight, as you can kind of see on the outline, if you got one, three sad paradoxes that I want to point out. Actually, we're going to see a lot of paradoxes, but I kind of put them under three primary ones. And the first one that I want to point out to you is this, is that it is a sad paradox when the Almighty God has to intervene to get our attention. In my opinion, that is an incredible paradox. How many of you have ever had an embarrassing moment? Yeah? Life's most embarrassing moments has ever happened to you? Just today? Just now? I've had more than my share. For some reason, I apparently felt the need to group them all during my school years. Maybe a lot of yours were too. I can remember one time in third grade. This was back, well, I went to a Christian school, so they could paddle your behind if you got out of line. I can remember getting in trouble, and right in front of the class, the teacher said, Tony, come with me. And she led me to a little room at the back of the class that the door probably was not even, it was hollow. And she gave me a paddling back there that every single person in the classroom could hear. That was terribly embarrassing. I remember one time a teacher, I think it was about fifth grade, had me stand in the corner. Have you even had to do the corner thing? Stand in the corner in the front of the class for the entire class period. And that was a fun one. Or I can remember in high school, someone coming to our classroom and saying, the principal needs to see Tony right away. Yeah, great ones, right? Now, maybe you've had similar sorts of things. You know, your face turns red. You get that pit, you know, that in your stomach and your mouth instantly goes dry. Well, I have to think that this is the same sort of sad, embarrassing place that we find Jonah here in verse 4. I mean, look at that. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Now, I want you to notice the contrast there between what was said in verse 3 and what's now said in verse 4. I mean, verse 3 essentially is saying, hey, guess what? Jonah ran away, right? Jonah's running from God. And then verse 4 says, then the Lord hurled a great wind. Do you see the connection? Yeah, there is a connection here. And when I was thinking about that this week, I don't know if you guys remember this poem. There's a poem called The Hound of Heaven, Francis Montgomery, I think, right? And it's a poem where he talks about how God pursued him like a hunting dog on a trail. And I get that picture. That's what's going on right here with Jonah. And it's a bit of a paradox, really. Jonah thinks he's running away, yes? Right? That's pretty clear. Was he running away? No, absolutely not. Yeah, there's no place for him to go. I remember reading in a book, this was a long time ago, but there was a line that stuck in my head, and it said, young man, your arms are too short to box with God. And that's kind of what Jonah thinks he's doing something here. He's not really doing much. And you know, that sort of a paradox is something that C.S. Lewis talks a lot about. He talks in one of his books about how we enjoy health and prosperity that we so long and pray for, and we finally get it, right? At that wonderful place. And in that place, so often, we can barely hear God speak. His voice is barely a whisper because we're so consumed with all the other stuff. And so God, right? Since we're hard of hearing, he wants us to hear his voice again. So he starts to turn up the volume. And how does he usually turn up the volume? by taking away the prosperity and taking away the stuff and taking away the things that were causing us not to hear Him. And when we lose that health and prosperity that we desire, all of a sudden, it's like God's voice is booming, isn't it? It's like it fills the whole world. We can't help but hear it. But sometimes we are so deaf spiritually, we don't hear anything even then. Like Jonah, we still don't wake up. We keep right on sleeping. But in His faithfulness, God doesn't quit on us, does He? God doesn't sleep on us, does He? We never find God asleep. God begins to shout louder to Jonah, and louder through the storm. And the same in our storms, until we finally wake up with a jolt and He has our attention. That's, I believe, is what's happening here with Jonah. This is no ordinary storm. You notice that verse 4 used the definition of it as great, right? A great storm. This was a severe, severe storm. A storm so bad that all these seasoned sailors, on the boat, what are they doing? They're freaking out, aren't they? We're going to die. We're going to die. These are guys that have seen probably thousands of storms. And they are certain they're going to die. And the word hurled, at least in the NSB, it says, and God hurled this storm. That word indicates extreme force, extreme power. The Almighty God literally hurled a massive cataclysmic storm at Jonah's ship. Why? What, was he mad at the sailors? Was he just really upset with the boat? He was trying to get Jonah's attention, wasn't he? And what a sad paradox it is, guys. When the Almighty Creator God of the universe speaks to us, and His puny, powerless creations refuse to listen. To me, that's a paradox. Jonah thought he was running from God, but God knew exactly where he was. And God didn't even need a GPS or nothing. He just, boom, there's Jonah. And you know what? These attributes of God that we kind of, they're not mentioned per se, but we see them at work here. To me, part of the paradox is seen in those as well. I mean, first of all, we obviously see here God's omniscience. Yes? The fact that God knows everything. That's true in this story, isn't it? God is omniscient. Have you ever thought about that, guys? Did you know that God cannot learn anything? Isn't that weird to think about? As human beings, that's so weird to us. He already knows all. He's like Frank. He is omniscient. Here we also see another attribute of God, and that is His omnipresence. In other words, He is everywhere at once. In other words, there is no place you or I can go where God is not. God makes that really abundantly clear throughout Scripture. One place in particular, Amos chapter 9. These are God's words. Listen to what God says about Himself. He says, though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there My hand will take them. Though they climb to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the summit of Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. What God is saying is, why are you running? I'm already there. And one more big word that I think we see of God's attributes here, and that is God's omnipotence. In other words, God is all powerful. All powerful. He controls everything. He controls the wind. He controls the waves. He's in total, absolute control of nature. Jesus was too, wasn't He, when He walked this earth. And in these attributes, guys, I think we see another paradox. While those attributes of God may seem terrifying to us at times, especially when, you know, like Jonah, we're running from God. In fact, how wonderful it is that that is the Heavenly Father who loves us. Aren't you glad that He's all-powerful for you? Aren't you glad that He's everywhere for you? Aren't you glad that He knows all for you? Because we're none of those things, right? Do you agree? We're none of those things, but our Heavenly Father is. What a comfort that is. But how frightening when you're pulling a Jonah. No one ever gets away with anything, guys. Right? I mean, if you've got a rotten attitude, guess who knows? You might hide it from everybody, but God knows. Are you harboring bitterness in your heart? God's completely aware of it. Do you have some secret sin that you think you've cordoned off and nobody's aware? Guess who knows? Yeah. And on top of that, because He's omnipotent, because He's all-powerful, God can do something about it. He doesn't just know. He can do something about it. Hebrews chapter 12, real famous portion of Scripture. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those who the Lord loves, He disciplines. Yeah. The paradox is, Jonah may have been through with God. Jonah may have been going, you know what? I'm through with Israel, and I'm through with this whole prophet gig, and I'm through with God. But God wasn't through with Jonah. I love that. Because you know how many times in my life I've basically said those same things? In essence, hey, God, I'm done, man. I'm out of here. I'm doing what I want to do. And you know, God gives me a little bit of rope. He lets me get down to Joppa. He lets me get down to the boat. He lets me get out, and then all of a sudden there's a storm. He was faithful to me to scream loudly because I wasn't listening. And God is powerful enough to get our attention, guys. Never ceases to amaze me. We see it sometimes in the way parents kind of never give up on a wayward child. You know, always amazes me when you see that. And if human parents can do that, how much more our Heavenly Father? Can you see the mountainous waves here, guys, in this story? Can you picture this? Can you hear the wind just thrashing that little boat around? Can you hear the waves cracking the wood as they slam against the side? That is God trying to get Jonah's attention. It's a sad paradox when God has to intervene to get us to listen. And when God intervenes, boy, he really intervenes. You cannot run or hide from God. But guys, there's a second paradox that I want you to see in this section, in this passage as well. It's there on your outline. But it is a sad paradox when pagans are more spiritually aware than believers. It's a sad paradox when pagans are more spiritually aware than believers. Look at the beginning of verse 5 with me. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Does it seem to you that this massive storm sent by God has gotten the full attention of these sailors? Yes? They're listening, right? They're aware. Absolutely. This scared them to death. And there's something here I want you guys to see. I want to make sure we don't overlook it, because it's kind of the subtext of the story. And that is that, guys, we need to realize that when we sin, we do not sin in isolation. When we sin, it always affects other people. And that's what we see happening right here. You know, over the years, I have heard so many times people basically trying to rationalize their sin by saying something at least akin to, but it's not hurting anyone else. Right? That's practically the mantra of our culture nowadays. But it isn't hurting anyone. That is a lie. It is an absolute lie. And so we see it happen. A spouse rationalizes an affair. An employee rationalizes stealing from their boss. A young person rationalizes drug abuse or sexual promiscuity. And Jonah here, I think, is a powerful illustration of the ripple effect of our sin. It's like secondhand smoke, man. Right? I mean, our disobedience always harms the people around us. The tragedy of a backslidden Christian, the tragedy of a lukewarm Christian, a Jonah Christian, is that they always make the lives of those around them miserable. It's inevitable. Now, I don't want you to start going, yeah, I am miserable. I must be his fault. No, that's not what I want us to do. Take that truth, and I want you to look in the mirror. Okay? Because if you're living in a miserable situation, let me encourage you to first search your own soul. Start there. Because maybe it's you. Maybe you're the carrier, if you will. Most of us are pretty good at blame shifting. I am. I suspect most of us are. But instead of looking around at other people, let's look in the mirror on this issue. And what we see here in verse 5, I think, is also a really good example of the short-sightedness of what is a really common slogan in American churchianity, religiosity. You heard this one? Prayer changes things. You guys heard that one? That kind of bumper sticker theology sort of thing. Guys, when the terror of this massive, life-threatening storm hit, what was the very first thing that the sailors did? What did they do? They prayed. And I have no doubt whatsoever that they prayed sincerely. Okay? Fair enough? How well did that work out for them? Yeah. You see, for that bumper sticker theology of prayer changes things to work, it has to be prayed to the right person, and it has to be prayed by the right person. I mean, what, this storm, I don't know if we have this picture in our head of just a few choppy waves. You guys ever see that movie, The Perfect Storm? Do you guys remember that a while back? I don't know if you saw it or not. That's the picture I have in my head, okay? This is thoroughly life-threatening. And you'll notice that since their false gods obviously didn't answer, what a surprise, what did they begin to do? They begin to throw the cargo overboard, hoping that the ship will be a little bit lighter and less damaged by the storm. Now understand, guys, what they're throwing overboard is the source of their income. This was not a pleasure cruise for Jonah. They weren't just sitting down there waiting for people to take on a trip. He hitched a ride on a cargo ship. And they're throwing it all overboard to spare their own lives. So Jonah's sin now has also cost them financially, hasn't it? And they're here doing everything they could possibly do. They prayed, and now they're working. They're working. They're doing the best. That's the best that they had, right? That's the best that they had. And when I see that, what a parallel to our lost world. You know, I remember when Hurricane Katrina hit. I'm sure we all remember that. And I can remember everyone talking about praying. You know, we're praying for Louisiana. We're praying for New Orleans. We're praying for those who are hurt or displaced or those who've lost love. We're praying. And there were people there saying, we're praying too. And then, of course, you also heard about all the hard work that they were doing, right? Of rescuing people and rebuilding and getting people to safety and all that kind of stuff. But guys, guess what? Man in and of himself is insufficient to solve life's real problems. We are. We simply are. I am convinced that that's the trouble with so many of our governmental leaders today. I don't think it's that they're wholly incompetent. I think there are some. But I don't think they're all wholly incompetent. I think it's just the problems are way too big for them. It's too big for human beings to handle. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that the government doesn't have some responsibility in this. It's kind of a mess right now, today, as a matter of fact, isn't it? But the government's not our ultimate hope, right? And they do not have the solution. You know what the government's best solution is? Pray and throw it overboard. That's the best that man has. That's the best. Pray and just work really hard. Do the very best that you can. Work real, real hard. Have you ever noticed in political speeches that those are the parts they include? First of all, they're going to tell you how bad it is, right? Here's how bad it is. Second, they're going to tell you how they can solve the problems. And then finally, there's a very, very brief appeal to God for help. Just like these sailors, you know? But to me, that's one of the biggest paradoxes of this story. At least these pagans were working and praying. At least they're living in the light that they had. At least they're doing the best with what they have. When people are desperate, even the most godless unbeliever, they nearly always pray. They reach out to God. All except for a prophet by the name of Jonah. Which brings me to the final paradox that I want to point out to us. And that is that it is a sad paradox when believers are spiritually asleep. Continue reading with me from verse 5 there. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." How many of you guys would say you've ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar before? Yeah? You've been caught doing something you know you shouldn't have been doing, right? You knew it was wrong, and then all of a sudden it became obvious to everyone around. It became publicly acknowledged. Sometimes we can go a long time without getting caught, yeah? Get away with it for a while. But at the same time, I think we all kind of know in the back of our head that that stuff that we've done or that stuff that we've said that we really wish would never, ever see the light of day is eventually, it's going to sneak out somehow. It's going to slip out there for everyone to see somehow. I think that's kind of what's transpiring here. You know, I saw a thing the other day. It said that the IRS has a new T-shirt that they are making available. It says, "We've got what it takes to take what you've got." Now, I don't know whether that was a joke or not. I mean, that someone put out there, or if that's, I can't imagine they're actually putting that out. But I don't know if the IRS has that kind of power, but you know who does? God. Without question, God has what it takes to take what you got. God can always get our attention, and that is exactly what He does with Jonah. And so we have this obviously hard, terrifying, life-threatening situation, water everywhere, deafening thunder, massive waves cracking against the side of the boat. And within this catastrophe, I see a few things that I think are worth pointing out. First of all, and this is on your outline there, when the storm hits, even the world prays. Now, I know I kind of mentioned this before, but I don't want us to miss the contrast here that I am certain the author meant for us to see. A severe storm hits. What is Jonah doing, guys? Sleeping. Seasoned sailors are terrified. But Jonah is asleep. Huge waves are crashing over the boat. But Jonah is asleep. The cargo is being dumped overboard. But Jonah's asleep. We've got a full-blown ecumenical prayer meeting going on up on deck. And what is Jonah doing? He's asleep. How many of you have ever slept through your alarm clock before? Have you ever done that? Most of us? Yeah, I have too. Now, I get that. I can kind of understand that. This I don't get. I don't know how, I can't even imagine sleeping through a violent storm that is so brutal that all the seasoned sailors were certain they were dead. That is quite amazing. I suspect if you have an alarm clock, then you've probably used the snooze button before too, yes? Have you ever used it and then used it again? And then again? And then again? Sadly, I think many people spend their whole life with the snooze button engaged. And maybe Jonah kind of falls into that. They'd really rather just sleep a little bit longer than recognize the problems, the issues in themselves, the issues in their marriage, the issues in their family, the issues in their employment, their nation, whatever it might be. Guys, I feel very strongly that for years now, God has already been sounding the alarm. The alarm's already going off. And people in the world, of course, but even people in the church as well, they're pushing the snooze button. And they're trying to go back to sleep. Don't want to hear about it. Don't want to hear about it. But in the midst of this raging storm, God was shouting, Jonah, wake up! Wake up! But Jonah didn't hear the storm. Jonah didn't even hear the voice of God, sound asleep, unaware of all the dangers around him. Guys, if that's not a paradox, I don't know what is. Pagan, godless sailors were more spiritually sensitive and more aware of their impending doom than the prophet of God, Jonah. And I find it interesting, and not at all coincidental, that the captain's words to Jonah there in verse 6, get up, which in your Bible that should have an exclamation point, get up! Those are the exact same words in Hebrew that God used back in verse 2 when he said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Get up. Go to Nineveh. I got to think that Jonah must have, you know, he's just kind of waking up. Things are still a little fuzzy. He probably thought he was having a nightmare. You know? And the words are the same words that God would use with Jonah. Stop running, Jonah. Stop going down and down and down like we talked about last week. Get up. Now, the captain wanted Jonah to get up and do what? Wanted to pray, right? Jonah, get up, pray, talk to your God, call on your God. Do you really think that Jonah prayed at this point? I mean, the captain asked him to, but I don't think he did. I mean, we have no record here that he did at all. And isn't it sad and paradoxical that the only one who should have been praying and could have been praying effectively apparently wasn't? John MacArthur is commenting on this passage in Jonah. And this, he said this, and I wanted to share it with you. He said, a man does not pray who is in a state of sin. Such a man cannot pray. He must first repent. At that moment, Jonah was the only heathen man on board. Compared with Jonah, at that moment, those heathen were believers. I could see that comparison. But I wonder how many times we in the church are asleep, while the world has its eyes wide open, realizing their fate, realizing the coming doom. I mean, I'm sure our missionaries, Mike and Ron, they could probably attest to the fact that while the world has suffered and is suffering through crisis after crisis, where in terror, people fear that they have no hope, they have no future, they can't fix it. So often the church in America has slept right through those opportunities to be salt and to be light. I mean, since the church's beginning, over and over again, crises have allowed us to be lights in the darkness, yes? Those are some of the most poignant moments. But too often, Christians are asleep. I mean, when slavery was part of our culture, I think most Christians were asleep. During the horrible abuses before the civil rights movement, I think most Christians were asleep. What about when abortion basically got started, or the gay rights movement? I think the church was snoozing, man. I think we slumbered through 9/11. We let the government respond. When the storms are crashing, guys, we're supposed to be out in the lifeboats, aren't we? Isn't that our calling? Aren't we to be light in the dark place? Aren't we to be salt and light in this world? Because storms are always opportunities for us to speak the words of life to people. The Prince of Peace has something to say to those people. And we have opportunity. You probably heard MacArthur, the general, General MacArthur. He said once, "There are no atheists in foxholes." And it's true. It's very true. In a storm, even the most pagan seems to be open to some true answers. Do we even notice, guys, when those around us are going through storms? I mean, it may not be on a boat with waves and such, but they're going through storms in their life and they feel like they're going down. They feel like they're about to die. They feel like they're going under. Their whole life is collapsing. The waves are slamming the side of their boat. Do we even take notice? Do we even pay attention to such things? I mean, how about that coworker next to you at work whose marriage is failing? Do we even notice? That's a storm. God's trying to get their attention. Are we sleeping? Down in the bottom of the boat? What about your friends, your family, your co-workers, whoever? What storms are they going? Maybe someone just lost a loved one? Maybe somebody has just found out they have cancer? Those things tend to wake people up, yeah? They got their eyes wide open. And if we would just wake up, I think most of us would notice there are scores of people around us who are going through terrible, terrible storms. And when the lost, in particular, are awake and asking questions, are we paying attention? Or are we sound asleep like Jonah, totally out of touch with the needs and the opportunities around us? I know I've had several of you over the years come to me and say, "I had this non-believer, this guy who's not even a Christian at work, come and ask me to pray for him." I mean, you weren't complaining or nothing. You were just sharing it with me. But do you see what that was? That's God's trying to get someone's attention. And God brought you to that party. God brought you to that place to be involved. Did you pray for him? Did you share with him? And guys, Let's not forget what an act of mercy this was from God. I know we look at it and go, what a horrible storm. What a horrible trial. What a horrible, horrible, horrible circumstance. But you know what this really was? This was an act of mercy. God did not have to send that storm to wake up Jonah, did he? He didn't have to. Did God need Jonah? Of course not. I'm sure God probably had all sorts of other prophets on speed dial that he could have called that would have been more than happy to go and do what he asked them to do. God could have let him just go on his way to Tarshish, or God could have just let the storm result in Jonah's death. He could have done any of those things. But God does not sleep, even on his wayward children. He is merciful, and he is gracious, and he is kind. There's another thing I want you to notice here. And that is, when the storm hits, the world looks to chance. The world looks to chance. Look at verse 7. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I know there's nothing funny happening here, but that's funny. I mean, or at least ironic, right? I mean, when I was looking at this, I realized God had just cast this massive storm at this tiny boat. And now, here he controls the cast of the sailors. The sailors are back there casting lots, however they were doing it. And what a surprise. It falls on Jonah. Gee, I wonder how that happened. I remember someone saying once that a coincidence is merely a miracle for which God chooses to remain anonymous. And I think that's often the case. And I think that's what we see here. God's hand is in verse 7 here, guys. He causes Jonah to get the short straw, and then when the spotlight falls on him, I want you to notice what these pagan sailors do. They descend on him and just start peppering him with questions, right? Look at verse 8. They said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account is this calamity struck? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you?" Can you hear the frantic fear in their voice? I mean, and look at verse 9. Look at how Jonah answers them. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." You know, my youth pastor, matter of fact, he was Lawrence's youth pastor too, way back in the day. My youth pastor in high school once wisely told me, he said, "Tony, do you want to hear God laugh? Tell him your plans." I've carried that with me for the rest of my life. It's true. It's true. And I think verse 9 is a verse that I think kind of shows the sense of humor of God. Okay? Now, guys, track this with me. Why was Jonah on this ship? Right? Yeah, because he refused to preach to pagans, right? That's why he's on this ship. So, what did Jonah end up doing? He ends up preaching to pagans with a boat as a pulpit. To me, that's hilarious. That's the work of God. You know what? There might have been, and what irony this would have been, we don't know. I wonder if some of those sailors were Ninevites. You know? I mean, that would have been just like God. And don't you think Jonah was just a bit embarrassed when he had to fess up here? He's just been exposed for everyone to see. But what a powerful statement Jonah makes of who God is. The Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That certainly makes Jonah's plans of recent seem pretty foolish, right? Yeah, I think God here is kind of laughing at Jonah's plans. Is basically what's happened. I mean, since Jonah knew that God made the sea, why in the world did he take a boat to escape God? Seems kind of short-sighted, right? I mean, Jonah basically is playing chess with God, and he just lost. And despite all of that, what we hear out of Jonah's mouth right here is orthodoxy. It's right theology. Jonah was a fundamentalist, you know, evangelical. I mean, he was. He has absolutely the right confession. He knows the right words. See, guys, the problem with Jonah was not his belief. It's his behavior. That was Jonah's issue here. I mean, he claims here that he fears the Lord God, right? Did he not say that? But guys, if Jonah truly feared God, then why is he on this boat running from God's command? Bit of a paradox there, isn't it? You know, someone once asked Gandhi, you probably heard this, what he thought was the greatest problem with Christianity. He responded with one word, Christians. That's true. It's true. I wonder how many times you and I, like Jonah, we have been the stumbling block. How many times we've been the turnoff. We know the right words. Okay? We know the right words. We have the right belief. But our behavior speaks so loud that the lost world can't hear what we're saying. I wonder how many times we confuse the lost. I mean, listen to the confusion of the sailor's response in verse 10 to Jonah's orthodox theology. Listen to him. Then the men became extremely frightened and said to him, "How could you do this?" For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Does that sound like confusion to you? Yeah. And I fear that sometimes, in the biggest paradox of all, the world is saying the same to us. They know we're professing believers, but they can't put our behavior together with what we say we believe. Jonah didn't walk the talk. And forgive me, I'm in this boat too, so I'm not just being harsh on only you. I'm here too. Far too often, we don't either. We also don't walk the talk. But nonetheless, even as a failure of a prophet, Jonah still points these pagan sailors to the one true God, doesn't he? He does. Now that's grace. That's grace, guys. And even when we are not what we should be, and even when we are not who we should be, God in His grace sometimes still uses us. That amazes me every single day. We truly serve a gracious God. Now guys, I'm pointing out these paradoxes in our story tonight, and hopefully you've seen, there's a lot of them. I just kind of grouped them under three headings, but there's tons of them, runs through the whole thing. I'm pointing out these paradoxes in our story tonight because I just basically want to say this. The church does not need any more Jonahs. We don't need it. This is not a how-to book. This is a cautionary tale for all of us. And how sad it is when the Almighty God has to intervene to wake His kids up. Or when pagans are more spiritually aware than we are. I mean, it's downright embarrassing when a lost world has to wake us up. That should never happen. And as I've read Jonah's story here, I can't help but wonder if God is going to send a storm to His church today. Is that going to have to happen? Will it take a storm to wake up the church in America? Will it take a storm to wake us up here at Calvary Fellowship? Is it going to take a storm to wake you up? To wake me up? The sailors asked Jonah, "How could you do this? What have you done?" They were incredulous. And I think too often the lost are asking us the exact same thing. Oh, they might say it with a sneer in their voice, but they're still asking it. You know, I recently read something that really shook me up, really got my attention. Did you know that Chinese Christians are praying for us? Chinese believers who are suffering horrible persecution that's beyond the imagination of all of us, right, are praying for us right now. They're praying for us. A reporter from the Baptist Mission Board, he was interviewing a Chinese believer, and he asked them the question, how should American Christians pray for their Chinese brothers and sisters? And this Chinese believer said this. You got listen to this. He said, stop praying for persecution in China to end. It is through persecution that the church has grown. And then he added this. He said, we, in fact, are praying that the American church might taste the same persecution so revival would come to the American church like we have seen in China. We look at China and we think, oh, the beleaguered church, they would be so much better if all this would stop. And we all feel it. And I don't think it's a bad thing to pray, Lord, help them, support them. And if it's your will, stop it. But how do they see their church? They see all of the revival that's taken place because of the circumstance, because of the storm. And then they look at us. And I think they're going, what are you doing? What have you done? Why are you asleep? Don't you see the storm? And I think far too often we, in the American church, we keep praying for God to bless us. Bless us, Lord. Give us success. Give us prosperity. Give us political clout. Give us, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever it may be. But persecuted believers in other countries are praying that God would allow us to experience the kind of persecution they've had so that we will act like the blessing God made us to be. So I guess that's the question in all of this. For myself and for all of us. And that is it going to take a storm to wake us up? Are we Jonas, guys? Will it take persecution and suffering to wake us up? And let me just end with this and make it specific. Because the Lord's been making it specific to me all week, so I'm going to make it specific to you. Is God trying to get your attention? Like Jonah, do you need to wake up? That's the question I think we need to answer, each one of us. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for causing this little book to be written. What a strange book, Lord. It's certainly not a puff piece. It's certainly not something written to make Jonah look good. And I wonder if Jonah even wrote it, or perhaps he did and realized later what an incredible thing you had done. But, Lord, its impact on us is undeniable. As a cautionary tale, as something to be aware of in our own selves, in our own churches. And I do pray, Lord, that we would take seriously what we see here. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would not be asleep. That we would see the storms of those in the lives of those around us, and we would be quick to go when God says go, quick to speak when God says speak, to be light in the darkness, to be salt that attracts them to you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, would you please point out to us where we have been like Jonah, both in this church as a whole and in each one of us individually? How have we been like Jonah, Lord? Asleep while everything goes to hell around us. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Not just around us. Not just eyes to discern the storms of life and the storms in the lives of others. We want that too. But Lord, I pray you give us eyes to see ourselves. That's the hardest thing for us to see sometimes, Lord. You know that. And I ask that you'd open our eyes and put your finger gently, mercifully, and graciously on those areas of our lives where, like Jonah, we have a good confession, but our profession is lacking. I pray, Father, that you would cause us not only to be awake, but on task. For you have called all of us, like Jonah, to serve you by serving others. And so whatever that may be, Lord, in our lives, may we dutifully, obediently, humbly, and joyfully do what you have called us to do. No running, no fighting, no ignoring, no sleeping. And Lord, may you receive glory and honor and praise. May a lost world see you clearly without confusion. And if they reject you, they reject you. And if they accept you, praise the Lord. But Lord, may we not be the stumbling block to that. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your graciousness, your mercy, your power. Thank you that you are our God. And thank you that you will hear and answer our prayers in this regard. And we ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all